going to be, get that, because school is about to start. Sorry to mention that, kids, unless you just love getting up at whatever time you get up in the morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And then we move to the end of the chapter, or deep into the body of the chapter. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and thank you for your word, for your goodness, for the grace, the mercy. We thank you for your word tonight that is seed in our hearts and our lives. We pray you'd plant it in every one of us tonight, and we ask it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So in this passage, we did a little summarizing, and we just gave you verse 1 and verse 17. And in verse 1, the beginning of the conversation, Amnon is in love with Tamar. And he's so in love that it makes him feel sick. I don't know if I've ever had that kind of love, but he feels that way. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. So this is a pendulum swing in this story. And this is a story that gives you a tremendous and shocking development here, that it opens with a young man who is in love, and then the object of his love is absolutely the object of his hatred before this is over. So we want to ask some questions about what happened in the middle of the reading here. What turns love into hate? What happens when people that profess and feel strongly about love, and then it turns sour and it turns into something that's murderous and awful? How does good turn into something bad? And how does great potential turn into wasted lives? How do these types of things happen? You walk in people's homes and their offices, and you can see in little areas of the house, you can see wedding pictures and birthday pictures, and maybe you see a little digitized display that's giving you flashes of their life over the past decade or so, and everybody loves happy pictures, and everybody posts those things. And if you're on social media, you see those kinds of things all the time, weddings and holiday pictures, But life is not the sum of contrived settings. Life is the action that happens before and after the shutter opens and closes. And the reality of that action is what the world and life and home and family is really made of. And life is movement, and life is action, and life is what you do. It's not a pose, and it's not a setting, and it's not an... I'm not giving a hard time to our photographers here. They work hard to get those pictures and to get them, but that's not life. That's a memory, and I hope that your life is as happy as that memory, and I hope that your actions and your relationships are as indicated by that picture. But it's been my experience that you can have a lot of happy pictures on the wall. I was in a house one time, and I rummaged through. It was an empty and deserted house, and I knew a little of the history there, and on the top shelf of a closet, I found a leftover picture, and it was a picture of a wedding, and it was a young man and a young woman, but the marriage didn't last, and the lives didn't last, and the young man went to prison, and it was all collapsed, and that picture was just a faded memory of a moment in time, perhaps something that might have been, not something that act that was acted upon. And so your action determines the quality and the level of satisfaction and meaning and the substance of your life. And your action is guided by your ethics and by your morals or your morality. And your ethics and your morals are determined by your values, what you value in life. And I'll just tell you right now, all systems of value are not created equal, and they don't lead you to the same outcome. It's important what you value. It's important what you love. It's important what you focus on and what you seek after. So we know what works in the reverse. We see that. I know what works in the world. The Word of God works in the world. God's ways work in the world. The moving of the Spirit works in the world. And I know what works for people. I know that the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and his leaf will not wither, and he'll bear his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he does, it'll prosper." It matters how you live. It matters what your values are. It matters where you're rooted and where you're anchored, and that is all revealed by what you do. And what you do determines your outcomes in life. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it was empty, and it was darkness, and it was full of potential. And God and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So first, we say, you must have a moving of the Spirit. It's why we devote so much time and energy in praise and worship, because God inhabits the praises of his people. And you can have dead church if you want to, but we really don't need to. We've got needs, we've got vision, we've got goals, we've got burdens and passion, and we need God in everything that we do. And we want to be attractive to the presence of God. You first need a moving of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The water is indicative of potential and what might be. And God said, "Let there be light." God said, and the Word of God was uttered forth by the Spirit of God. The Word of God, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Word of God is the utterance of the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was, because whatever God speaks out of his spirit, it just happens. God has that creative power, and he dominates everything in the creative world. He is God over all. And there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And we've had these conversations before, but the sequence there is chaos and darkness, but then a moving of the Spirit, and then the Word of God goes forth, and then something breaks into creation, in this case, light, and it was good. Now, this is interesting for a lot of reasons. It's interesting because of who God is and how we can understand life by understanding God. And we can understand the dynamics of life by understanding the dynamics of the Spirit. He goes on and he creates an atmosphere, and he creates plant life and life abundant all over the earth. And he makes the man and the woman, and he makes the flourishing of potential, and he makes a habitable space for the center of his creation, which is the man. And that man was made in the Imago Dei. The man was made in the image of God. And we are unlike God in many ways because of the fall, but we are like God in many ways. And we resonate with God and with the Word of God and the things of God. And one of the ways that you're like God is that you have housed inside of you creative power. You have creative power down inside of you, people that don't ever darken a church door. They know this because they know that what you speak with your mouth will determine the destiny of your life. It is an axiom. It is a given. It is an understood among people. And we see it and find it true in the Word of God. The 12 spies came back and said, "We cannot take the land." And they did not take the land. The nation of Israel said, "We'll die in the wilderness." And they did die in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take the land right now." And they did take the land. And they did not die in the wilderness. And you say, "Well, what is that?" You have the creative power of God down inside your life. You can't make stars and planets. You're not as big as God is. But down here in this that God gave you dominion over, you have the power to speak things into existence. We're not gonna go to seed on that, but I am going to tell you that that is absolutely, absolutely the truth. Words have power. Words have creative power. That's why it's so important for you to edify and strengthen and bless your children, and men to edify and bless and strengthen their wives, and for you to be a strength and an edifying component in the life of your friends. It's so very important because you've got spiritual creative power. When you begin to speak, you can add value to people's lives by the words that you speak. The scripture says life and death in the power of the tongue. James says it's like the bridle in the mouth of a horse. It's like the rudder on a ship. It determines direction. You say, "Well, it's not as easy as just saying it." I'll tell you, it all begins with what you say. It all begins with what you say. It's as simple as the little children's story about the little train that could. "I think I can." And if you don't think you can, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And if you're set and you've said it with your mouth, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. People around you can be encouraging to you, but if the biggest word in your life is not the word of God. That may shock you coming from the pulpit in the house of God, but I'll tell you, the biggest word in your life is your word, because you have to say, "I agree." You have to say, "I agree with God." You have to say amen to the word of God, or the word of God can't work in your life. You've got to engage the word of God and say, "Yes, let it be so according to God's word." Your word is bigger than the word of God. Your will is stronger than the will of God in your life. Else, why would people go to hell? Because it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. So we see something in Genesis 1. Speaking truth, speaking the word of God, brings forth light and it brings forth good. Everybody say, speaking truth brings forth good. It really does. And so, working within the context of the Word of God, apparently, brings forth good, or defines what is good. And this is from 1 John chapter 1. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so, if we say we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not telling the truth. So there is a connection between walking with God and truth. There's a connection with the revelatory light of God in your life and truth. I'll submit to you that what was spoken in the creative act in Genesis 1 was truth. And so when you speak truth, you bring forth in the creative power. And when you speak truth, you bring forth that which is good. Praise God. And there's this organic, beautiful organic thing that happens when you speak truth and you walk with God. The blood of Jesus just organically cleanses you from all sin. And so walking in light is synonymous with walking in truth, and walking in the Word of God or walking in the Spirit is the same as that. Now, some people don't like light, and I understand that. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation of the world. It's not that God is seated in a judicial seat somewhere and he's finding fault with you. He's not condemning you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. But this is the condemnation. Light has come. But men love darkness because the fallen nature of mankind loves darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. That's why all the barrooms are dark and all the heavy duty sin goes on in the nighttime, and they don't like the lights on because there's something about light and darkness and sin and goodness. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And there's that idea again. It's action. It's something that you do. It's not enough that you just speak truth. You've got to do truth. And when you do, you're walking in light and your deeds are going to be manifest. You know that sunlight is a disinfectant. You know that sunlight is a really good way to chase away bugs and bad things that want to inhabit your body. And we take that and we extend that into the human discussion, and we have what we call sunlight laws and sunshine laws, and that just simply means that you can't get in a smoke-filled room in the back of the courthouse and make laws anymore, but you've got to do it out in the open where all the people can see it, because there's a whole lot less nonsense that'll go on if it's out in the light and in open view. So these are just, these are related ideas, but lies and deceit and treachery and guile and manipulation and intimidation and all of those things damage relationships. They damage your relationship with God, and they damage your relationship with one another. And if you have great potential in your life, lies and deceit, they damage your potential. They hinder what you can become, and they darken your vision so that you don't see as clearly as you ought. And so here's our narrative. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, these are half-siblings. They are all the children of David, but they are by different mothers. And you kind of see this with Abraham and Sarah. This seems to be culturally acceptable and acceptable to God. But what we have here in this first verse is the beginning of what we might call a love story. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And here in the beginning of the love story, we kind of have some ominous clouds that move into the setting, and this doesn't sound really encouraging for a love story, what he's going to do to her. Love first, love doesn't make you sick. And this is sounding more like a lust story than a love story. And when you love people, you don't think about doing things to them. You think about doing things for them. And you think about doing things with people that you love. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this is a cousin. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now this catches my attention because this is the description of Satan as serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that business, you know, when Jesus finds Nathanael, he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And guile is that capacity for deceit and lying and treachery and tricking and manipulating. And so when we see that Jonadab is subtle, he's a subtle man, we connect him immediately with that voice in the garden. And you have to remember that voice in the garden, that Satan is personified or manifest as the serpent. He offers Eve an alternative to the Word of God. Now, what you've got to know is if it's not the Word of God, it's a lie. The truth is the Word of God. Now, thy word is truth. And what Satan does in the garden is he offers an alternative to the Word of God. And I'll just tell you, whenever you begin to catch that in the corner of your eye, or you begin to hear that, or you begin to see someone positioning themselves to offer you something as an alternative to the Word of God, you need to fold up your tent and you need to get out of that place and get out of that relationship and get some distance between you, because the devil is subtle, and the servant of the devil is subtle. And they'll bring you something and it'll sound pretty good, and it might segue nicely with your natural situation, and it might offer you a little bit of relief in some natural or carnal ways. But if it's adversarial to the Word of God, it's not something that's going to have a good ending for you. So you don't want friends around that are subtle deceivers. You want people that love the truth. That should be a pretty good litmus test for your friends. Your friends, you know, people are always saying, well, I don't have any friends, or I don't really have any close friends. Well, if you're married, your best friend should be your husband. If you're married, your best friend should be your wife. That's who your best friend should be. Now, if it's not like that, you need to get in the Word of God and get under the hood and retool that relationship until you have that kind of relationship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. These two are one. There's nobody on your job that you're one with. Yeah, nobody but that husband and wife. So you want people around you, you want friends around you that love the truth, and that should be a way that you vet how much time you spend with people. If you have people in your life that don't love the truth, you need to just spend less time with them. You need to find people that love the truth, that amen the Word of God, that are living it, that are believing it, that are bringing it into existence in your world, and it's going to help you. It's going to strengthen you. And this friend said, why are you being the king's son? And I hear a little jealousy there. I hear a little something there. Why are you being the king's son lean from day to day? He said, something's bothering you. You're not yourself. And why are you? And he sounds like a trust fund kid to me, is what he sounds like. And he's a little jealous of the king's son. And will you not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed. Now here's his plan. I mean, he doesn't take a second. He's got it. He's quick. He's subtle. He's smart. And he says, lay down on your bed, make yourself sick. And when your father, David, comes in to see you, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I might see it and eat at her hand. So he's going to play sick and he's going to play on their sympathies and he's going to work a device, a deceit, to get Tamar in the room with him. And a conspiracy of lies develop. He's going to act like he's sick, and that's a lie. He's going to work a ruse, a deception, and he's going to lie to David, and he's going to deceive David. So he's working at odds against the God-given authority in his life. And they're going to lay a trap for this young woman just to get what they want. And all of it's outside the counsel of the Word of God. And I want you to know that spoken word, the Word of God, brings forth truth and light and good. But lies being spoken bring forth darkness and they bring forth evil. It is simply as simple as that. You just need to know, if you love the truth and if you speak the truth, it's going to bring light and it's going to bring something that's good. But if you start start loving a lie, it's going to bring darkness and it's going to bring evil. Now, you just need to know this. I know it's easy to lie to your mom and your dad. And I know that you got that when you were about 3. Because everybody does. This big person, did you do so and so? And you're thinking, hey, I don't have to tell them. And you go, no, I didn't get that cookie. And crumbs are all down your chin and chocolate's on your nose. I didn't take that cookie. And you found out then you could do that. And now you're a pro. Now you know how to work against your authority. But that's your God-given authority. That's your God-given structure. And when you lie, you don't move toward good outcomes. You move toward evil and darkness. When you lie, you don't move toward light. And more light in your life is more power in your life and more revelation in your life. But you're moving in the opposite direction. So you can't lie. You got to get over that. You got to stop that. Now, some people have this ingrained sense of integrity, and they have a hard time lying. But some of you, it just comes naturally. It's the way you're wired biologically, and you're just a great liar. You're just good. You lie to everybody. You lie when it's easier to tell the truth. You can stand on a stack of Bibles and it's a struggle to tell the truth. But that's your burden. That's your cross. You got to get over that. Because when you lie, you're fraternizing with the enemy. You're embracing the things of the devil. And the devil is marking you and saying, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. I can get something done there. But when you speak the truth, God says, that's one of mine. I'm going to mark them. That belongs to me. And so you want to exercise your will and you want to be wise in this. Always tell the truth. When it hurts, tell the truth. When it upsets people, tell the truth. When it costs you something, tell the truth, because God wants to stand on your side, and God can't stand with a liar. The devil is the father of lies. All liars are a part of his camp. All right, so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, when David walked in, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat of her bread, because I'm so sick. Don't do that. Don't lie to your mom and your dad. Don't lie to your husband, your wife. Don't be handling lies. Don't lie to the IRS. Don't lie to the boss. Don't lie to the policeman. Just don't lie. Because you're embracing something that will take you down a path that God never intended for you to go. So he's taking advantage of goodwill. He's taking it. And when you live in a high trust culture and a culture of people with goodwill, it's easy to lie because they're so vulnerable, because that's like the kingdom of God. Because you have to have a high trust culture, and you have to have an expectation of good intent and goodwill. And so taking advantage of people of goodwill is an easy thing. It makes you easy to deceive, because you don't project cynicism and you don't project a lie on somebody else. But lies will destroy a culture of trust. We've been studying Jordan Peterson a good bit in theology class, and he says that lies change you. They fundamentally change you. He said you have an interpretive frame by which you vet the world, or by which you interact with the world. You have a way of thinking, and it's psychological, it's physiological, it's wired in, it's in your neurology, and it's what you use to navigate the world, the way you perceive things and the way you interact with the world around you. But it only works if you act in honesty. It only works if you walk in integrity. Truth keeps you properly oriented to your world, and it affects the way the world unfolds before you. And when you lie and you deceive, the first person you lie to and deceive is yourself. And you change your neurology when you lie and you deceive. You build neurological mechanisms to support and to frame that lie. And then you do it again, and it gets stronger, and you do it again, and you begin to lose touch with reality, reality as per the word of God. And so against the reality and the creative power of God, you begin to divine things or to devise things, and you're on your way to becoming. When you do that, you're on your way to becoming a reprobate. Now, you may have never experienced this, but I've stood or sat with people before that have lied so well and so often that they'll sit and talk to me, and I know them, and I know the truth about them, and they are telling me lie after lie, and we're to the point in this relationship where I don't say anymore, oh, be quiet, that's a lie. You know that's not true. You need to get yourself right. You need to get yourself straight. I just detach. I just separate myself from them because they have gone over, and I don't know if there's a way back. And that's what reprobation is. Reprobation is a seared mind. You get yourself involved with pornography. You get yourself in a place where you objectify women. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's little girl. That's somebody that somebody else loves. And they're being treated like a piece of furniture. They're being treated like an object. And you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're saying, I can control this. This won't change me. I'll still live for God. But you're lying, and every time you do it, it changes your neurology, and you get deeper and deeper into it, and you won't ever be the same. You need to stop right now. You need to find yourself an altar. You need to ask God to break into you and deliver you from those lies. Somebody say amen. And it might be that, and it may be something else, but the first person you lie to is yourself, and you change the pathways in your mind, and you make it more and more difficult with every lie to get back to the place where you can be honest with yourself and honest with God. You find yourself in an altar lying to God. God, you know I love you. But he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. God, you know I'm trying, but your will is stronger than hell and stronger than heaven. You can do anything that you purpose in your heart to do. Lies will possess you, and they'll change you, and you can get to the place where you can't get back. Lies change how the world unfolds before you. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. He doesn't suspect a thing. It's just his kids. His kids are, one of them sick, and the other one's been requested to help. And that's what we do in a supportive, trusting family. He's acting in goodwill, and trust can make you vulnerable. But don't quit trusting. If you get lied to, don't become a liar. If you get lied to, if you get ripped off, if you get hurt, don't become a cynic. Because you can't operate in the kingdom of God like that either. I've got a cynic streak a mile wide in the back of my head, but I've got to put it to rest almost every day. And I've got to say the posture of the cross is the posture of the kingdom of God. You've got to open yourself up and get vulnerable. And I'm not going to act toward the people of God like they're liars and like they're losers and like they're malevolent and like they're deceivers. I'm going to act towards you like you have good intent and like you mean to really live for God. And when we come in the house, you're all dressed up and you're doing it right here. I'm not thinking about all the mistakes that you've made, and neither is God. And I'm not thinking about the things that you've broken, and neither is God. We're thinking about this moment right now. This is a new moment. This is a new day. Mercy is new and grace is new, and you can live for God. And somebody's got to believe you. And God will meet you right where you are. And God will say, come on, let's do it. I'm with you right now. God will walk with you all the way down to the day you step off into hell. And he'll believe that you are able to recover all the way down to the gate of hell. So Tamar goes to her brother Amnon's house. and was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. She's a good sister, and she's a good gal, and she's acting in trust and kindness. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have all the men out from me." And they all went out, every man from him, and he's working his deceit. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand." And Tamar doesn't expect a thing. She doesn't suspect a thing. She takes the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber with Amnon, her brother. Her trust makes her vulnerable. She seems like a good girl, and she is not a liar, and so she doesn't expect a lie. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And he springs the trap. And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. She is brave, and she's wise, and she's strong, and she's godly." And in the middle of that, she's not a pushover. She said, "Don't do this. This is not the kind of thing that we do here in Israel. And don't do this folly." And she's working with strength to try to help him. "And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? You do this, I'm going to be so covered with shame. Where would I be able to go?" She's appealing. "Look at me. Think of me. Think of my life. Ask the question, what then?" People don't. When people are full of passion and they're full of inner desire and they're full of lust, they don't think about, well, what next? What happens next? But that is a $1 million little question you can keep tucked away in your pocket. If people would just say, "Well, yeah, I want to do that, but if I did that, what's going to happen in the next few days? And what's going to happen in the next few weeks? And how will it affect my life and everything that I love?" If you just ask those questions, it would save you from a lot of trouble and torment. She said, "And as far as for thee, you'll be like one of the fools in Israel. Don't you understand, Amnon, what this will mean for me? I'll be under a cloud of shame, and you'll be a fool to everybody that meets you. Now, therefore, I pray thee," she's a good girl, and she's smart, and she's strong, and she's putting up a good defense. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." She offers him an alternative to the darkness. And she says, "Listen, you can go talk to David, and David will let us get married." And she's saying, utilize the God-given authority, work within the framework of the Word of God. Ironically, as I'm reading this, I think she likes him. Because otherwise, she would just be giving him what for. But she's appealing to him, and she's trying to work with him. And I think she likes him. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak to the king. He won't withhold me from you. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." He did not love her. He did not love her. Lust is not love. That's why you get to know one another. You build a relationship. You learn how to communicate with one another. You find out if you're compatible in all the major areas. And then you begin to maybe think about long-term relationship. And then you set a date, and then you get married, and your friends are with you, and your family's with you, and the church is with you. And then we have a wedding, and then you have a physical relationship. And then you have, that's why we don't date. And that's why we don't have recreational sex. And that's why you don't want to be in the back seat of a car somewhere with a young lady. And that's why you don't have recreational sex. And that's why you don't get off in a corner with a young man somewhere.
And don't think for 1 minute that if you give your body to him, that he will love you. If he loved you today, he would say, I want you to live for God. And I want you to be right when you walk down the aisle. And I want you to be pure in the house of God. Somebody that loved you never would ask you to compromise your experience in God. Amnon does not love Tamar. He wants her. He's possessed by a desire and lust, and it's very animalistic. But you disgrace love by calling that love. Hollywood calls sex love. And the music industry calls sex love. And it dehumanizes everybody that's involved with it. But you need to vet things and frame things by the word of God. And you need to understand that's one of the most precious relationships you'll ever have in your life. It's one of the wonderful gifts that God has poured out upon humanity. And you don't need to tarnish it. It is symbolic of the relationship between God and his bride. And you don't need to treat it like the world treats it. And you don't need to think about it like your subtle friend thinks about it. But you need to think about it as per the word of God. And you need to think about yourself as a person that is worthy of respect and honor. And you need to think about your friend, boy or girl, as a person that is worthy of respect and honor. You don't need to begin to offer alternatives to the word of God. Somebody say amen. He didn't love her. He didn't respect her. He objectified her. And if that becomes a major issue in your early discussions with a young man or a young woman, you need to walk away. You need to walk away. And you don't need to listen to any music that promotes that type of immoral relationship. And you don't need to watch anything that promotes that type of immoral relationship. That's why we don't do television. And that's why we don't do primetime. And that's why we don't do cable. And that's why we don't do movies. And that's why we don't go to those places on the internet sites. And I'm just telling you, if you're doing those things, you're courting a lie and you're courting the darkness. And that's not the way God intended for it to be. And you need to come back to the house of God and come back to the word of God and find your way in light and in truth. So your morality is flawed. The way that you're acting in the world is dysfunctional, and you just want to get what you want. If I can get you alone, I can get what I want. Well, that's what the psychopath does, and that's what the sociopath does. But neither of them care a whit for the other person. But biblical morality, the way you act as by the word of God, ideal morality, it's good for everybody. It's good for you. It's good for your friends. It's good for your family. It's good for the community. God's idea of ethics and morality, when you walk it God's way, it enhances and adds value to everybody around you. It doesn't hurt, it doesn't take from, it doesn't force, it doesn't deceive, it doesn't lie. And if you find yourself coming under the heading of any of these negatives that I'm using tonight, you need to find your way to an altar. And you need to make your way right with God. And you need to break away while you can break away before your mind turns reprobate and you're not able to change anymore. So the first commandment is love God. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but at your leisure, go through 1 Corinthians 13 and define love. Love cares for others. Love doesn't promote itself. Love respects and honors, and love is kind. And he violated the foundational commandments. Amnon did. He violated the primary commandments. Love God, his value system, his morality, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. And in a moment, he doesn't love her anymore. Well, You see what that is. She's the emblem of his failure. She's the symbol of his weakness. She's going to remind him for the rest of his life of how cowardly and weak and pitiful and unmanly he is. What a wretched excuse for a man that deceives and overpowers a woman. You're a punk. You're a loser. You're a worthless piece of humanity. You need somebody to drag you out back and work you over a little bit. But what you really need to get yourself down in an altar. And you need to come and find God and find out what it means to be a man. Find out what it means to live for God and to walk before God in God's definition of manliness. Now, I would say that to you if you were physically able to overpower me, because it doesn't matter. You know you've been there, but I'll tell you, if you still whip me down to my socks tonight, what I just told you is true. It doesn't change a thing. I want you to know that you need to find out what God has to say about what is right, what is good, what is strong, what a man should be like. Love turned to hate. He's depraved. Light turned to darkness. Sam, come help her. Lindsay or somebody. These young people had tremendous potential, but it was wasted. It's the reverse of Genesis 1. It's light going back to chaos. It's good going back to emptiness and evil. And what did that? What caused that? Lies, deceit, manipulation, alternatives to the Word of God. It's amazing to watch backsliders. I actually have respect for some backsliders because they're just good old ordinary backsliders. They just couldn't keep it together. But they still know it's true, and they love the church, and they love the people. But it's interesting to watch others. While they're in it, church is great. The people are great. God is great. Boy, when they leave it, they begin to embrace alternatives to the Word of God. Their love turns to hate. And those people are terrible, and that church is awful. You know how it goes. It's that Amnon syndrome. You loved it all. Then you wanted something that you weren't supposed to have. And then you embraced an alternative to the Word of God. And then you brought yourself down into darkness. And then you began to deceive yourself and tried to deceive others. Well, let's stand together. I got to quit. It's almost 8:30. She said unto him, listen, Amnon, this is after the rape. There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst to me. But he would not hearken. He said, listen, don't send me away. We can still get this together. David will still work with us. She's a smart girl, and she's strong, and she's wise. She told him, you send me away, this is worse than what you did in the first. And she's right. He's not faithful to God. He's not faithful to the Word of God. He's broken trust with his family. He's not a good man. Then he called his servant that ministered to him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. She had a garment of diverse colors. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying because he had turned her world upside down. Instead of speaking into darkness and bringing forth light, he spoke into light and good, and he spoke a lie, and he brought forth darkness and pain and misery and trouble. Praise God. And he said,
Shut the door and bolt it. Put her out. I don't want to have to think about it. I don't have to look at it anymore. But I'll tell you, you can't walk away from your lie like that. You think you can close the windows and close the doors, but you're still there. And you can't get away from you. Tamar wasn't this problem. He was his own problem. You can run away, but you can't run away from you. That's where the problem was, down inside of him. You can't get a, you need to get this right. You can't shut the door. You can leave church. You can run away from church, but you can't get away from you. You're going to be there. And when you wake up in the morning, you're going to know, I'm a liar. I'm not honest. I don't have integrity. I've hurt my friends. I've hurt my family. I've dishonored God. I'm not what God intended for me to be. And I'm not going to be able to reach my potential or become what God has called me to be unless I get this squared away and straight. The good news tonight, there is repentance. The good news tonight, that you can't fall so far that God can't reach you. The good news tonight is you still are here and you're alive and you're breathing and there's a chance for you, and you can make your way to an altar and you can get that lie rooted up out of your heart and you can begin to walk in the ways of God. There's hope for you tonight. There really is. There's a chance for you tonight. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I want the whole church to begin to pray. And I want some of you to come down around the altar so that somebody won't feel like they're all by themselves down here. But I'd like for you, if you got any untruth, any lie, any alternative to the Word of God moving and working in your life right now, you need to get that right. You need to get that straight. You need to line up with the Word of God and with the ways of God. Praise God.